This morning, as the offering buckets are going around, I just want to do a quick poll of the room. Can I just take a quick poll? How many of you already have your Christmas tree up? Raise your hand. All right, very good. How many of you have purchased at least one Christmas gift already? Raise your hand. Oh, okay, some of you are, there's some of you who might, you might start thinking about that. You might kind of get on the roll with that, okay? How many of you have already watched a Christmas movie? Raise your hand this year. Okay, right on. How many of you have Christmas lights on the outside of your house? Okay, keep your hands up. I'm looking to see who you are. I need some help at my house. So for those of you who have already finished, come by my house and give me a hand. I could really use some help this year. That'd be amazing. That'd be awesome. Well, last week we kicked off the Advent season with a message titled The Story of Christmas. We looked at the birth of Jesus as recorded in Luke chapter 2. We looked at verses 1 through 20, where Luke provides this accurate account of Mary and Joseph in their journey to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and how the angels announced his birth to some nearby shepherds. We talked about how it's a miraculous story, that it's worth sharing and it's worth celebrating. That was kind of our theme from last Sunday. But today's message is titled, The Heart of Christmas. So if you have your notes, when you came in this morning, you got a program. Hopefully you got a program. You can look on the back there. There's the notes for today, 3 points today. And if you want to do your notes online, you can always visit our church website, wfa.church. And if you go /live stream, there's a notes portion there that you can fill out and follow along that way if you so desire. We try to give everyone an opportunity to just be in the journey with us as we teach and as we share on Sunday mornings, because we want this to be more than just knowledge in, knowledge out, but it's something that we can think on today and also think in the days ahead as the Lord speaks to us through his word. You're not just here to hear a sermon from a guy named Darth, right? I mean, I don't know how many churches in America have a pastor preaching by the name of Darth this morning, okay? You're not here just to hear a sermon from me. We're here to hear the word of God as he presents it to us, amen? I just want to be a mouthpiece or a megaphone or whatever that is, a conduit that God would use today to speak to all of us, me included. I get the privilege throughout the week to kind of already be getting the skinny on what's gonna be happening on Sunday. So I am learning, I am going through the scriptures, and then I just have the privilege of being able to present them to us here on Sunday morning. So today's message is the heart of Christmas. But before we jump into the message, I just wanna share with you a quick little story. In Southern California, there were some gentlemen, they went out, it was just a few days before Christmas, they went out sailing while their wives were doing some Christmas shopping. So they, hey, the weather's nice, we're gonna go out, so they went out. Well, while they're out on the water, the storm kind of rose up out of nowhere and it kind of started battering their boat, and so they were gonna go into this little inlet to protect their boat and try to get out of this storm. But as they were going, they hit a submerged rock and it actually capsized their boat, and they were holding on to each side of it. And one of the gentlemen on one side yelled to the other, "Well, today didn't turn out exactly the way that we thought it would." And the other guy yelled back to him, "Well, yeah, but at least we're not Christmas shopping." How many of you back in the day ever went out and shopped the Black Friday sales? I'm talking like midnight or after Thanksgiving Day. Any of you guys do that? Man, oh man. I mean, I'm talking about Amazon and the convenience of online shopping, right? In those days, it got downright dangerous to go out and do some Black Friday shopping. It was kind of scary. People were pushing and shoving, trying to get to the best deals, the doorbuster deals in the store. Or some people would argue and actually break out in fights, physical fights with other people as they're trying to get certain items. If you want just a good laugh, well, I don't know if it's a good laugh, but you can go and you can Google Black Friday Christmas chaos videos. You will be absolutely amazed at what you will see. You'll see some things that might look funny, but you'll see some things as crazy what people will do in those situations. I went out on Black Friday 1 year and I went to one store and I said, never again. I will never submit my, I actually went just to go and just kind of watch just to see what's gonna happen. But I've never gone back because I don't want to be there. Now, the internet has changed some of this now because you can shop online from the convenience of home. And a lot more people are doing that. You get Black Friday deals online or Cyber Monday deals online. Just for reference for us, how things have changed over the years. Last year in 2024, during the holiday season, online sales exceeded $241 billion. Can I say that again? $241 billion online alone was spent during the holidays last year, 2024. Now, I mention all this, Black Friday and amazing record sales, to point out something for us as we talk about this morning, that somewhere along the way, collectively, we've lost touch with what the heart of Christmas really is. See, in years past, Christmas used to be a time of joy and a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, but now it kind of seems in many ways it's just all about self-gratification more than anything else. Christmas can also be a time that stirs intense emotions and complex feelings within us when we think about Christmases of the past. You know, for some people, when it comes to Christmas, they have painful memories that go all the way back to their childhood. Or for others, maybe they struggle with Christmas time because of the loss of a loved one who they miss dearly at this special time of the year. Or maybe sometimes people feel brokenness that comes as a result of divorce in a family, and they no longer are able to celebrate Christmas together as a family, and they're fractured because of that divorce. Or maybe someone has a fractured relationship with a friend, someone that's been very close to you, as close as maybe as a brother and a sister, but some things have happened, and maybe there's been arguments, and things have broken those relationships down, and you're not able to be with them during Christmas like you used to. And those emotions kind of get stirred up when this time of the year comes around, because we deal with these things. God made us as emotional people, and when we have struggles and we want to remember Christmas, sometimes it's difficult. Now, I'm not saying that Christmas is all doom and gloom, but it can be complex at times. But Christmas can also be a time that's full of joy and some of our most cherished thoughts of this time of year. I love listening to Christmas music. I grew up in my home. My mom, you can ask my family. My mom usually has the volume going on in her house of music. If it's a scale of 1 to 10, it's like an 11 at all times. Music is just constantly filling the house. She, as growing up, the house was filled with Christmas songs. So I love Christmas music. Joy to the world. Angels we have heard on high. Oh, come all ye faithful. Silent night. The first Noel. Oh, come Emmanuel. Holy Night. Love the Christmas hymns, the carols throughout the years as we sing them, we proclaim them. I also like even some of the secular Christmas songs. Things like It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, Winter Wonderland, I'll Be Home for Christmas, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I mean, I love this time of music, this time of year for the music alone. It's awesome. I love it. I enjoy our Christmas tree and the ornaments that we hang on our tree at home because it reminds me of people, and it also reminds us of places we've been. A tradition that we have in our family when we go on a trip or vacation, a lot of times we'll be looking for an ornament to bring back, and we hang it on our tree. And so that's a memory that we have. And we have some special ornaments dedicated to people in our family who are no longer with us at Christmas time, but that ornament represents them on our tree. I love that. That feeling that was we gather around that tree, for me, it's just Christmas. But over the years, people have become really too familiar with Christmas. And they you know, don't realize the things that the busyness and the buying and the shopping and the giving and the receiving, they just are so familiar with the holiday that they really kind of lose focus. And this familiarity causes them to overlook the meaning and the reason why Christmas is needed in this crazy world that we live in. Not only do they miss the meaning, but they also miss the heart of why it's even celebrated to begin with. So the heart and meaning of Christmas, I believe, can be best described by the prophet Isaiah. In the following verses that we're going to read, we're going to see three aspects of God's heart, which in turn shows us the heart of Christmas. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. And we're going to look at these prophecies. Last week we were in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, but today we're going back to the Old Testament, 700 years before Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah said these things, and I'm going to begin with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, as he prophesies of the coming Messiah. Here's what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then we go forward to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah continues to prophesy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this morning, as we go throughout this message, I'm going to be constantly referring back to these specific two prophecies in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse, or chapter 9. And as we do, I want us to really see the aspects of the true heart of Christmas. All right? But before we do that, can we change our position for a moment? Would you just stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer today? Lord, as we stand before you today, we acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon you. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to save us. There's no way that we can bring personal victory over sin. Lord, so many times when we consider the fact that God, you've given us this beautiful gift of free will, but yet we have a choice to make. Lord, what good does it do us to gain the whole world and yet lose our very soul? So Lord, for those who might be in this room today or contemplating who you are and what you've done, as they contemplate their life and as they think about the gift that was given that we're going to talk about this morning, God, I pray that the Prince of Peace will speak to every heart and every mind in here today. I ask, God, that as these words are shared, as we look into the Old Testament, and that pushes us forward into the New Testament, as we see everything is moving forward in history and pointing us towards Jesus, I pray this morning would be all about Jesus in this room. I ask, Father, for those who are struggling today, would you be the hope that can set us free? We love you, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity that we can share together. May you illuminate your word into our hearts, and may our hearts and our lives be changed because we've encountered you through your living word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Point number one, if you're taking notes, the heart of Christmas is a gift of love. If you want to underline something in your notes, underline those words, a gift of love. Again, Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Because of the infinite and unconditional love, God the Father has given us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And the extent of this love is seen in Jesus' own words in John chapter 3, verse 16, which we're very familiar with. But Jesus says these words where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. The word for love that Jesus uses here is the Greek word agape, which literally means a love that is unconditional, an all-giving love without expecting anything in return. And this is evident by the words that he says here when he says that whoever believes. Notice that there's no demand that someone must believe here. When God the Father sent his son Jesus into the world, he sent him regardless of how you or I would respond to him. That's why Jesus says that whoever believes in him, there's the choice that is made. Regardless of the choices that we made, God the Father still sent his son Jesus as a gift. I think this is also best displayed in what Paul says in the New Testament. Romans 5, chapter 8. Paul writes this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in his infinite love, and this unconditional love, this agape love, Jesus came to become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In his love, Jesus gave his life so that we could have the gift of eternal life. Many times we think about Christmas, we think of Jesus being the gift in the manger. He is, but the gift in the manger really is the gift of eternal life. And that's a gift that's really beyond our comprehension. When we think about if someone could give us the greatest gift, what would we want this year for Christmas? We can't even comprehend what the gift of eternal life looks like. We see it by faith. We trust in the promises of God and what Jesus did for us. But it's hard for us to even comprehend this gift that's indescribable in so many ways. It's a gift that has given, and it's also a gift that keeps on giving, the gift of salvation through Christ. There's a hospital chaplain. He's not local here in Wenatchee. He's in the Tampa area over in Florida. He tells of a story of a woman who received possibly one of the greatest Christmas gifts a person could get. This woman was in the hospital. She had a rare heart condition called cardiomyopathy. And basically, what's happened is your heart is becoming rigid, it's becoming stiff, and it can't function the way that it's supposed to. And it's really a death sentence. There is no cure. The only thing that they can do is they can try to do a heart transplant for someone when they have cardiomyopathy. And so this woman had found out about 9 months earlier that this was a condition that she had, and over time she was on this waiting list for a heart, and her health began to deteriorate and deteriorate the longer it took waiting for a heart, and eventually she ended up in the hospital just so that she could survive a day at a time. But while she was asleep one night, it happened to be Christmas Eve, she was woken Christmas morning at 2 a.m. by one of the nurses saying that a heart had become available. By 4 o'clock, the heart arrived at the hospital, and by 10 a.m., she was out of surgery and heading to ICU. This Chaplain Harnish, went to go visit her a couple days after she was able to have some conversations. He sat and he talked with her about the gift of this heart that she received, and he quotes this by what she said as they were talking about this gift of this heart. She said, "You know, this is the second time that someone has died for me. It's the second time that someone gave her a physical heart. Someone had to die so that she could live." And she was likening that to what Jesus did when he gave his life for her as well. Friends, at the heart of Christmas, we see God's gift of love for us. That's the gift. Let's keep going. Point number two this morning. The heart of Christmas is found in his name. If you're going to underline something, found in his name. Now, I'm going to be jumping a lot back and forth here today through some scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. Try to keep up if you want. If you want to write down a reference, we'll try to have all of them up here on the screen, but I'm going to be bouncing around. But as we're talking about prophecy and as we're talking about these things that God has revealed to us, I'm going to dig in a little bit to the Greek. I want to dig in a little bit to the Hebrew today as we look at these names. So let's look at these verses again. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." This is the first name that is given. The name Emmanuel means God with us. This prophecy is saying that the Lord God himself would come down to earth and live as one of us, as a human being. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the prophet Isaiah clearly states he will be called. And these four names that follow are really character aspects of the promised Messiah. Remember, this is 700 years before Bethlehem. And so he's giving these character aspects of the Messiah who is to come. And this prophecy gives these names. And so I want us to look at these names this morning as we're looking at the heart of Christmas. First, we see that he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word for wonderful is pele, which literally means miracle, wonder, or something that's just too marvelous for words. Let me give you a couple examples of this in Scripture. when God supernaturally parted the Red Sea, when he brought a mighty wind to divide the waters, and that we created walls and had dry ground for the children of Israel to be able to walk across as he finally completed that deliverance of them out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Listen to what the Israelites sang as God performed this mighty, wonderful miracle here. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. This is what they said. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. As they're walking through this path that he has created through the middle of the sea, little walls of water, yet they are walking on dry ground, and they declare, awesome in glory, working wonders. Another example of this is of this wonderful Pele that we see is found in the example of the conception of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah when both of them are well beyond their childbearing years. Listen to what the angel says to Sarah. She laughed at him when this news was proclaimed to her. She laughed. Listen to what the angel said to her, that she'll be having a child. The angel says in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Right? The angel's kind of like setting her straight. He said, listen, sister, I'm going to see you in 9 months, and what has been said is going to be true, so you can take that promise, and you can take it to the bank. Right? So he's saying, is there anything too hard for God? No, there's not. What is said will happen is going to happen, and you might laugh at it, and you might scoff at it, but guess what? I'll talk to you again in 9 months and let's see how your perspective has changed just a little bit. And we know the end of the story that she did have Isaac and he was born. The promise of God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. There's nothing that God can't do. Friends, the glory of who he is and what he has done for us should fill us with wonder and with awe. When we consider that God would meet us where we are in our lives. None of us are perfect. The Bible says not one of us is righteous. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And do we have the ability and the propensity to still sin even again today? Absolutely. We still live in these flesh and blood bodies. We still battle the sinful nature that we are born into. But praise be to God for the wonderful things that he has done. Just as he brought those Israelites out of Egypt and delivered them, God delivers us when we call on his name and we ask for his help. See, it's not by our might and our strength, but it's by what God can do. When we consider what he has done in his awesomeness, in his wonderful power, we should be in awe and wonder of a God who can transform a life and save a soul and redeem a marriage and call back a wayward son and daughter. We should be in awe of the things that God can do. The next word in this name, the Hebrew word for counselor, is yoyetz, which means to counsel or advise. Now, this name doesn't have the same meaning that we think of today when we think about a counselor. Doesn't mean that Jesus is just our therapist, right? That's not who Jesus is. It doesn't refer to him as being a good listener, although he does listen to us, right? This doesn't mean that he's not empathetic or full of compassion. We know that he has those things, but this name refers to his wisdom as the counselor, a wisdom that's far beyond any human wisdom that we might have. In fact, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 says this, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this about this wonderful counselor that was prophesied back in Isaiah. Colossians 2, 3 says this, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our wonderful counselor is not limited in any way. He knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts, and he knows our very future. He's not limited by time or by space. He knows all these things. Who better to guide us in life than the wonderful counselor? Amen? His wisdom and counsel are always true and always right. If you're going to write something down this morning, I would write that down. His wisdom and counsel is always true and always right. And we can take God at his word. What he says is true, what he says is right. That's the gospel truth. The second name given to the Messiah here in Isaiah, verse 6, is Mighty God. The Hebrew word for this name is El Gibor, which literally means God the Mighty One. Don't you love that? God the Mighty One. This promised ruler to come wouldn't just be a mighty man. He wouldn't just be a warrior with great strength, although he was a descendant of a mighty warrior, King David. This ruler to come would not merely be a human king. Rather, he would be a divine ruler. God himself would step in to the battle and fight for his people. Think of this, 700 years before Bethlehem, in this name, Mighty God, saying that this Messiah who was coming would step in and battle and fight for his people. A mighty God who would eventually defeat death and hell by way of the cross and the empty tomb. Paul reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. Friends, we need the power and the strength that comes from a mighty God to fight these battles for us. Left to our own, we cannot win against such forces. But with Christ, we are more than conquerors. So if you're struggling today, if you're in a battle, you're in a spiritual battle against flesh and blood, and it seems like you are not victorious, that you're struggling against sin, you're struggling against the battle for your mind and all these things that are happening, know that God is a mighty God, and he will deliver you in the battle that you're in. It's a spiritual battle. You can't fight spiritual battles by earthly means, but he promises to see you through. But there's things that we need to do as we align ourselves with this mighty God and we place ourselves under his lordship. And there's things that we can do in that battle so that way we are able to move forward into victory that he has already purchased for us. He is that mighty God. The third name Isaiah mentions here is Everlasting Father, which is Avidad. In ancient times, a king was considered the royal father over a nation. And the name Everlasting Father describes a Messiah, this Messiah who would come as in a fatherly term, who was going to come and he was going to protect his people, just like an earthly king would come and he would try to protect his people. This ruler who was coming, this Messiah, would watch over and protect those he calls his own. And unlike any of Israel's previous kings, his rule would never come to an end. It would be a forever kingdom that he was establishing. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 through 11, say this: Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. This is our everlasting Father. And the final name given to the Messiah, as prophesied by Isaiah, is Prince of Peace. And the word peace here is Shalom. We always hear songs at Christmas time talking about peace, don't we? It's in a lot of lyrics of a lot of the Christmas songs we hear, both in the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns, but also in secular Christmas songs. The theme of peace seems to be threaded through many of them. It's something that humanity has been longing for, this peace. And ever since peace was broken in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, between mankind and God, this world has hungered for a return to peace. While most earthly rulers strive to maintain peace as best as they can in a natural sense, the ruler that Isaiah tells us about will usher in real and lasting peace. In fact, right now, in the area surrounding Jerusalem and Israel, everyone wants that. Oh, we want peace in the nations. We want peace in this. We want the fighting to happen. The only way we will ever have true peace is when the Prince of Peace ushers that in. As much as we try, as much as elected leaders try, as much as whoever from different countries, kings or elected officials try to bring peace, there's only one who can bring real and everlasting peace. Only one can usher that in, and that is the Prince of Peace himself, the Messiah Jesus. Through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death, Jesus Christ would bring peace between mankind and God. And he would make a way for God's people to come into his presence once again. You realize that? In the beginning, in the garden, mankind was expelled from the presence of God because of sin. God can't have anything to do with sin. And so literally, Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, and an angel was there with a flaming sword to keep them from the garden. They couldn't have any part of that. But now, because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, he brings us back into that relationship with God, but it's also to be in his presence where man and God can dwell together again because sin has been taken care of. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what the Messiah has done. He made a way when there was no other way. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. These prophecies in Isaiah are clear. The child that is born to us, the son who is given, is God himself. But to Mary and Joseph, the Lord gave them another name for the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. I told you there's a lot of verses this morning. Luke 1, 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. See, when it came to naming his son, God didn't leave that up to Mary and Joseph. He names him Jesus because by giving him that name, God reveals to humanity his heart of love towards us. Because the name Jesus means God saves. Did you catch that? God had to name Jesus, Jesus, because God was going to save humanity through him. This is what Peter proclaimed when he was in Jerusalem. He was brought before the high court and they were debating who Jesus was, and they were asking all these questions. People were really questioning whether he really was the Messiah or not. And Peter stood in front of the high court in Jerusalem, and he says this about Jesus. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." He proclaimed it. This is who we're preaching. This is who we're teaching. If you're looking for the Messiah, it is Jesus. And there is no other way that anyone can be saved except through him. He was preaching, but he was employing them. This is the Messiah, the one who has come. And not only will he come, he's not here just to set up an earthly kingdom. He's coming to set up an eternal kingdom. And he is coming to set mankind free from their sins. The heart of Christmas is not only a gift of love, but the heart of Christmas is also found in his name. Because the purpose of his birth is wrapped up in his name. That the Lord God himself came down to earth and that he will save his people from their sins. And there is no other name by which a person can be saved. A person can't be saved by their denomination. A person isn't saved when they're water baptized. A person isn't saved when they take communion elements. The only way we come into salvation is through Jesus Christ, by accepting his sacrifice for our lives and receiving the new life that he offered. He will redeem us. He will save us from our sin. He pays the penalty for our sin, but then he gives us eternal life. And we begin that journey with him. That leads us to our third and final point this morning. The heart of Christmas is found in the heart of this baby. And the heart of the, not this just isn't any baby, but the baby. Underline those words, the heart of the baby. The reality that the Messiah was Lord and that he would come in his full, not in his full glory, but rather as the most vulnerable of all creation, as a human baby, is seen in our two main verses. Read them one more time. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. It's God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But this reality is especially seen in what John writes at the beginning of his gospel in the New Testament. John chapter 1, he begins, and then he kind of brings it full circle as he goes to verse 14. John writes these words to begin. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes forward to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This baby who's wrapped up in cloths and he's lying in a feeding trough for animals in this stable is none other than God himself. The God of the universe, who created everything. He spoke everything into existence. In fact, nothing would be made without him. Nothing in all creation would exist without him. He is the God who has always been, and he is the God who will always be. This baby lying in the manger is the gift of himself to mankind. I can't help but think of how messy stables are. I didn't grow up on a farm. My wife Jenny did grow up on a farm. I grew up as a city boy in South Seattle. It's so funny because she grew up on a farm and she's way more okay with things than I ever would be, right? Like when my kids would go out, you know, and play in the backyard barefoot and come and say, well, you gotta wipe your feet off, they might be dirty. And Jenny's like, come on. I grew up on a farm. We didn't like this kind of thing. Living on a farm can be messy. I didn't live on one. My parents didn't have one. My aunt and uncle did. They raised a lot of animals. He had a lot of black Angus steer, and that was part of their life and what they did. They had this farm. And sometimes when I went to go stay with my grandma, I could go out with my cousin Craig, and I would help him with his chores early in the morning. And we'd go into these places that the animals were, and we would, it would be so messy that we would have to wear these boots that kind of came up to our knees. I mean, it was kind of disgusting work, where all these animals were living and where they basically made their home. We'd go out there, and I'm glad I didn't live on a farm too much longer after I helped with some of those chores. You know what I'm talking about? It was messy. We'd have to do certain things to try to keep ourselves clean. But when I consider this baby, Emmanuel, God with us, he came so that he could die and clean up the mess of our sin. The God of heaven here on earth in human form. He came to the lowliest of lowly positions so that he could save us from the mess of our sin. The Christmas story is all about Almighty God becoming one of the most vulnerable of all creation, a human baby, but a baby who would be more powerful than the entire Roman Empire. Christmas is about God coming in human form in order to change the course of human history. And I pray that we can all see that this morning, whether you're here in this room or you're watching online. The heart of Christmas is the heart of this baby born in a stable 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. His heart is a heart of love. Paul describes it this way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus left behind his glory and the glory of heaven to be born in a stable to a poor Jewish family. Here, the God of the universe looked through human eyes for the very first time, and he became one of us in order that he would be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. The heart of this baby, the heart of Jesus, is the heart of Christmas. It is a heart of total, pure, and perfect love. Let's not miss out on the heart of Christmas this year with all the busyness and all the business of Christmas, of holidays. Let's not be like those who missed the first Christmas. They missed the coming of the Messiah because they were so busy in their religion and they were so busy in their traditions, they were actually looking for something else completely. They were looking for a different Messiah to show up on the scene. They were looking for a warrior king who would come and set up an earthly kingdom and make all things right. They missed him the first time because their eyes weren't searching. We don't want to miss it. Luke chapter 10 and 12. We read this last week. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And it was with great joy and faith that those shepherds who heard that announcement, that they went out and they began to search for God's Son. They began to look for Jesus. And can I just say this? Whatever you are looking for, that's usually what you're going to find. So what are you looking for this Christmas, friends? What are you hoping to find? My prayer for us as a congregation, as a body of believers, as a church family, and praying for you as an individual this Christmas, and for me myself, that we would look for Jesus. That would be where our eyes and our gaze is set, so that we won't miss anything that he might be up to this year. Anything that he wants to work into our lives, anything that he wants to bring about in this season of Christmas. We come and we adore him and we worship him. But as we look for him, he's also actively working in us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out this morning and join me on the stage. I'm asked them to lead us in a song. But my question when it comes to the heart of Christmas that I want us all to think about in the season today is this. Is if you haven't received the gift of salvation, which Jesus offers to everyone, that whosoever, anyone who believes can receive that gift. If you haven't done that, if you've never opened up your heart to Christ and say, you know what, I've blown it, I've made mistakes, I've sinned, I've fallen short of the things I know that I'm supposed to do. If you would receive that gift in this season, if you haven't, I encourage you to do so today. That's the whole heart behind what Jesus said. Because of his love, he's willing that none would die and perish in sin, but that all would come to new life in Christ and have the hope that's found in Jesus. Second thing is this, is as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, if you need wisdom today, if you need help, if you need knowledge and guidance from the Holy Spirit in your life, would you ask the Lord for that today? Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think that you have to try to figure things out. So many times we get ourselves messed up when we try to depend on what lies between our two ears. When we need the mind of Christ, we need the Holy Spirit to help. If you're here today and you need wisdom and guidance, no matter what that is, would you make it your prayer today? Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you speak to me? Would you show me the way? Would you guide me in the way of everlasting? I've got this happening or this is going on and I don't know what's gonna happen in all of it. But God, would you lead me in that way I can know? Maybe you're facing some spiritual battles in your life and you need the mighty God to come in and fight some of those battles for you. That's why he came. And friends, there are some struggles and some things we were never meant to carry on our own. God will step in and he will fight for us. He wants us to live in freedom. That's probably the reasons he came, to set us free from our sinful nature, set us free from our sin. And maybe today you've been struggling. Maybe you've been having difficulty. You've been trying to do it on your own. What good does it do to gain the whole world but yet lose your soul? Would you respond to the Lord in that way? And finally, last thing is this. Maybe you're here and you need peace. Your life has not had been at peace for a long time. And there's different kind of peace. There's a peace that we have with God. We're no longer enemies of him because of our sin, but also the peace that he brings into our hearts, that we can know that he's in control. And he wants to speak into those storms that maybe you're facing today and bring peace. Whatever that looks like for you, would you just give those things to the Lord today? Let's stand together. Would you join me? I'm going to pray and then the team is going to lead us. But would you surrender, if any of these things are where you're at today, would you give those things to the Lord? Emmanuel, God with us. He has come so that we can know him and we can experience him personally in our lives. Not just know about him, but that we can experience him. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this day today. We thank you for the peace and the joy that's found in the season. We thank you for the wonderful gift that's available to us. Lord, if there's anyone today who has not received your gift of eternal life, God, for forgiveness of sins, I pray, God, that they would open their heart to you today and say, Jesus, I have fallen short. I know that I need you. Would you forgive me of my sins? I confess that you are Lord over my life, and I'll follow you all the days that you afford me to live. Lord, for those who are struggling and needing direction and guidance, God, would you be that wonderful counselor who's able to do so much, God, that we can't even comprehend. For those who need strength for the battles that they're facing, God, would you be that mighty God who will fight the battles in the people's lives today? And Lord, would you be that Prince of Peace that will speak to the storms maybe we're facing, the situation we find ourselves, we're anxious. Lord, bring peace, we pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in this moment. God, as we sing these songs and have this moment of prayer, God, we give our hearts to you, just as you are the heart of Christmas to us, your heart of love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's worship together.